Mirtz Hashem, we'll cover a number of Rambans tonight in Parshas Bishalach. There are other Rambans in Bishalach that we won't get to tonight, but in Mirtz Hashem, we'll cover a few of the Rambans, especially here at the end of Perek Yudalid, and then we'll skip the Perek of Shira and hop over to Perek Tezayin, which is the Perek of Man. I printed out for you on the top of page 1 the Psukim in Perek Yudalid so that you get the perspective. And we're going to refer back to the Psukim, so keep that in mind. At the same time, we're going to look first at the Ramban on the topic of going back to Eretz Mitzrayim. Returning to Eretz Mitzrayim, whether that is something that is prohibited by Jewish law, according to Halakha. And many scholars have delved into this issue. We're going to, Mirtz Hashem, focus on the opinions of the Rambam, the Ramban, especially the Ramban here in Parashat Shalach, Rabbeinu Bachai's opinion. And I want to call to your attention an article here by Aryeh Citrin, which is called The Prohibition Against Living in Egypt. And this was a Dvar Torah that he gave for Parshas Kisavo. And one of the things he points out here, and I'll say it up front, because as we go through the Ramban, is that a number of God-fearing Jewish communities were established in Egypt, and many leaders of the Jewish people lived there. And he mentions the Rambam, the Radbaz, the author of the Shita Mekubetz, Rabbi Tzal Ashkenazi, who was the teacher of the Arizal. The Arizal himself in his youth lived in Egypt. And the obvious question is, what explanation can we give for the fact that so many Gedolei Yisrael lived in Egypt, when in fact there seems to be a prohibition? Could it be that this prohibition applies only to returning to Egypt from Israel, which means reversing the path of the Exodus? Or is it perhaps forbidden to return to Egypt through the 42 encampments that the Jews followed in the desert? Or is it perhaps that the prohibition only applies when the people of Egypt were particularly immoral? We'll have to figure out what that means. And then some explain that after the Churban HaBayis, when the Jews no longer lived in Eretz Yisrael, there was no longer prohibition in living anywhere, including in Egypt. The Radbaz seems to say that the actual Torah prohibition would be violated only if a person moved to Egypt with the intention of living there. So if you're going through there for business purposes or even for pleasure purposes on some sort of tiyul, you know, you're on a vacation or a sightseeing tour, that would be okay according to the Radbaz. The Iser is to settle in Mitzrayim, and that's what he points out. There's some sort of a tradition which is quoted in a sefer called Kaftar V'Ferach, which was written by an Eretz Yisrael Dekiyid a number of centuries ago, to the effect that the Rambam signed some of his letters and added to his name that he transgresses three commandments every single day. And he's referring here to the fact that the Rambam, was living in Eretz Mitzrayim. So we'll see what the significance of that is. We're going to look at Pasuk Yud Gimel in Perek Yud Dalet in Parshas Bishalach. And the Torah says as follows, Vayomer Moshe La'am, Al Tiro, Hisyatzvu Ure'u Es Yeshua Hashem Asher Yasalachem Hayom. Ki asher isem es Mitzrayim hayom, you've seen the land of Egypt today, lo so sifu l'rosam od ad olam. And here there are two possible translations. One is, you will not, this is a foretelling of the future, you will not see them again, and the l'rosam therefore is referring to the Mitzrayim, you will not see the Mitzrayim again, meaning that they're going to be destroyed. Or perhaps also Siva Lerosam means you won't see the lands of Egypt. Again, why it's Lerosam in plural is a little bit of a problem. But the Torah is saying Lo So Sifu. Lo So Sifu means you shall not see them, Od Ad Olam. And on the page that I gave you, you'll see the Sefer HaMitzvos LaRambam, Mitzvos Lo Sasem Mem Vav, Shehizharinu Mishkon B'Eretz Mitzrayim L'Olam, that we've been enjoined from dwelling in the land of Egypt forever, at any time. And the word Li'olam seems to indicate that even long after Bnei Yisrael tragically was sent into Golus and they left Eretz Yisrael, nevertheless, there was still a prohibition enjoining them from living, dwelling in Mitzrayim. The Rambam adds, which is very atypical of the Rambam, a philosophical explanation that underlies this Lo Saseh. I'm not sure that other Rishonim are going to buy into this thesis, but the Rambam claims, Kedei shelo nilmad kfirasam velo nelech bidarcheyem hamagunim etz haTorah. Meaning, the Torah says some really, really bad things about the Mitzrayim. You know, there was what's called Ta'avas Mitzrayim. So this is a country that we want to stay away from. What would be the implication if you take this time, this reason that underlies mitzvah, to its logical conclusion? Can anyone think of an answer to that question? I don't mean it as a rhetorical question. I mean to try to evoke a response. If the Rambam is saying that we shouldn't, we're enjoined from living in Mitzrayim because we'll learn from their kfira, or maybe we'll be influenced by their terrible low moral standard, what would that imply if you take that?
Any other city that's also low moral standard, a person should not be living there.
Good. Okay, that's the chumrah side. You want to extend the chumrah to some other country. I wanted to see the flip side, the cooler side. Namely?
It's only in Mitzrayim.
No. Mitzrayim, it's only in Mitzrayim. Trust me. I don't need the Rambam for that. I don't need the Yukim. I don't need Chidushim. But again, would there be a kula to say that the reason for this mitzvah, the goal of this Lo Saseh, is that we shouldn't learn from their terrible moral standards?
So when they weren't terrible moral standards.
Exactly. Oh, that's what I was hoping you would say. That if at some point in time, that old civilization, that culture of Mitzrayim that was so rotten to the core, so immoral, would be completely banished, then this Isur might be lifted. So again, when the Rambam says Li'olam, as we pointed out before, he means even after the Churban. But it doesn't necessarily mean that this Isur would apply in every single period in history. Whenever the Egyptian people dwelling in Egypt reflect that kind of low moral culture, that's when this Isur applies. That's when we're not allowed to dwell in Eretz Mitzrayim. Now, what's the source in the Torah for this Lo Saseh? So the Rambam, whenever he codifies a mitzvah or a Lo Saseh, he always tells you what the source is. So first he begins with a pasuk in Shoftim, which says, Lo sosifun lashuv b'derech hazeh od. And then he goes on, based on a mechilta, and says there are two other psukim and sources in the Torah. And he quotes at the end of Parashas Ki Tavo, b'derech asher amarti lecha lo sosif od l'rosa. So we have now a pasuk in Shoftim, in Dvarim Yud Zayin. We now have another pasuk in Parshas Kisavo. And finally a third pasuk, and you guessed it, that's from Parshas Beshalach, Asher re'isem es Mitzrayim hayom, lo sosifu lirosam od ad olam. Now, if you can, underline the next few words in the Rambam. I'm going to come right back to them, the Af al Pi, till the end of that paragraph. But first, let's read the Ramban, because after all, we are studying the Ramban. The Ramban says the following, Al Das Rabosenu, according to the opinion of our rabbis in the Mechilta, we've already seen that the Rambam quotes this Mechilta in Beshalach, He mitzvahs lo saseh l'doros. This is not some sort of a promise. This is not some sort of foretelling of the future. It's not a story. It's an absolute body of Torah, migufei Torah. It's a lo saseh l'doros for all generations. And this would in fact reflect the opinion of the Rambam, as we saw it in the Sefer HaMitzvos. It's also in the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim, Perek Hei Halacha Zayin. I have in front of me the newest edition of the Ramban with a Hadrei Kodesh on the bottom. And he quotes the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim, Bishlosha Makomos Hizhira Torah Shlo Loshiv L'Mitzrayim, Shenemar Lo Sosifun Loshuv B'derech HaZe'od, Lo Sosif Od Ler Osa, Lo Sosifu Ler Osam Od Ad Olam. Now, if there's any truth to the tradition that is brought down in the Sefer Kafta V'Ferach, that the Rambam used to sign letters and attach to that who violates three commandments of the Torah daily. If that's true, then these are the three commandments that the Rambam is referring to, because he lived in Egypt. So it comes out that the Rambam and the Ramban both accept the statement of the Mechilta that this pasuk that we're looking at is Alosa Selidoros. However, Rabosai, there's one difference between the Rambam and the Ramban, and that is that the Rambam adds a sentence here, and I asked you to underline it. Let's go back to the Rambam. He says, the afal pi shahanira min hadvarim shehu sipur. Sipur as opposed to what? What does the Rambam mean when he says it would look on the surface as if what we're seeing is just a sipur? As opposed to what?
A commandment,
right. It's not a los, I said. Ba HaKabbalah Shehu Azhara. What does Kabbalah refer to? I don't know, Nevi'im, I would say Halacha L'Moshe M'Sinai. Meaning, there are two ways of learning Halachas from the Torah. One is Pshuto Shel Mikra, the way we read it in the text. The other is Kabbalah, the way we've accepted it by tradition from Moshe Rabbeinu and Har Sinai. What the Rambam is saying is that you read the Pasuk, and what conclusion do you come to arrive at when you read the Pasuk? It's a Sipur, nothing more than a Sipur. I mean, again, you aren't here from me when we read the Pasuk, so let's read the Pasuk again. Would you take a look at the Pasuk, Pasuk Yud Gimel?
Yeah.
Vayomer Moshe Elam, Al Tiru, Hisyatzvu, Uru Es Yeshua Hashem. Then you're not going to see Mitzrayim anymore. Does it say anything about a prohibition against living in Mitzrayim? That's a pretty far-fetched, right? So the Rambam, therefore, takes the position that this lav is what you call a lav midivrei Kabbalah. It's not like other lav that are mefurish b'Torah.
So the pasuk is
smachta? I wouldn't call it a smachta. I would call it paradis, meaning that you can understand the pasuk in the Torah on many different levels, but on the level of pshat, It's not a lav. It's not a lav that's written in the Torah. And there are many nafkaminas between a lav that's written in the Torah and something that's divrei Kabbalah.
Meaning a mitzvah, maybe?
No, I think divrei Kabbalah will count mitzvahs as well. For example, the Ran says that the inuyim on Yom Kippur are divrei Kabbalah, and therefore, let's say, there's no din of mecha, if you know. I mean, again, I'm not going to go into all the details. Yeah, there may be a difference as far as a mumar, whether he has a din of a mumar, if it's only a divrei Kabbalah. But according to the Rambam, clearly the source for this lav of returning to dwell in Mitzrayim is midivrei Kabbalah. It's not from the simple, straightforward meaning of the pasuk. Here's where the Ramban, I think, disagrees, parts ways with the Rambam. Says the Ramban, if you're back in the Ramban, V'imkein Yomar HaKosuf. Now let's read the pasuk and interpret it. Al Tiru, don't be afraid. Al Tiro, excuse me, don't be afraid. His Yatzvu Bimkomchem. Do you see the Ramban is adding one word to the Torah as an elucidation? What does it mean? His Yatzvu Bimkomchem, meaning stay in your place. Uru'u es Yeshua Hashem. Sheyoshivu eschem hayom miyadam. So what was this? Yatzvu bimkomchem. You will see the great salvation of Almighty God. And then his yatzvu bimkomchem. But stay in your place. What does it mean, stay in your place? V'yatashuvu lavodosam. Don't go back to the slave labor of Mitzrayim. Ki Mitzrayim asher ra'isem hayom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzaveh eschem. Okay, you see, we don't have that in the pasuk. It just says, Ki asher ra'isem es Mitzrayim hayom, And then the Ramban splices in the words, Hashem mitzaveh eschem. Oh, furthermore, shalo tosifu birtzonchem lirosam. You should not willingly go back to Mitzrayim and see the land, me'atavir olam, forevermore. So again, the final conclusion of the Rambam and the Ramban is one and the same. This is a lav in the Torah. But what does the Ramban do with the pasuk that the Rambam is not willing to do? He's going to see it as a literal pshat. He's going to splice it into the pasuk. He's going to say that hisyatzvu means stay in your place. And when the Torah says, al tashuvu, right, hisyatzvu resushas Hashem, you have to add hisyatzvu means al tashuvu. Now, what does the Ramban mean by lavodosam? Is the Torah saying don't become slaves? You know, I don't know why anybody would even dream of going back to trying to be a slave, but maybe there's certain periods of time, tragically, within the Tanakh and even within the Chumash, where the Bnei Yisrael complain, I'd like to go back and be a slave in Mitzrayim. But the Torah admonishes the Jewish people never to do so. Even if financially you may make a calculation that's worth serving the Mitzrayim, but you simply can't go back there. Lo tosifu, you're not allowed to go back lirosam to see that nation and that land ad olam. So therefore, if you would ask me, is the mitzvah, or in this case the mitzvah lo saseh, of not returning to Egypt written in the Torah? Is it written in the parasha? I think the answer is, according to Ramban, it is. And that's why the Ramban is a little bit nervous. He says, v'tia mitzvah mipi Moshe l'Yisrael. What does that mean, mipi Moshe? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave this mitzvah to Moshe, as he did all the other 612 mitzvahs, l'Yisrael, in order to pass it on to Klal Yisrael. V'lo huzkar l'mala. Usually the Torah tells you that Hashem commanded Moshe to give the following mitzvah. In this case, that's absent from the Torah. But don't misunderstand it. This mitzvah, like any other mitzvah, was given through Hashem, mipi Moshe, to Yisrael. And the Ramban wants to prove that this is pshat in the pasuk by quoting the pasuk that we mentioned earlier in Parashat Shoftim, v'chein, and also in Parashat Shoftim, lo yashiv es ha'am mitzrayim. You will not return the nation to Mitzrayim. Right? And there too it says, lo sosifun lashuv b'derech hazeh od. Shehi mitzvah be'emes v'lo avtocha. Don't misunderstand this pasuk as being some sort of promise. This is a mitzvah l'doros. Now it could be, therefore, according to the Ramban, as opposed to the Rambam, we're not talking about Divrei Kabbalah anymore. We're talking about a lav that has the same identical status as any other lav in the Torah. What could be the nafkamin? What leniency or license could you possibly find if the lav is only Divrei Kabbalah? Do you remember what the Rambam was trying to do before? Look over the Rambam again in case you forgot.
It was Mevata. Let's say the Talmud's Mevata.
Correct. The Rambam allowed himself the license, he was liberal, and gave a Tam to the Caesar. Why does the Torah enjoin us from going back and settling in Mitzrayim? And the Rambam has created a whole structure of Tamei HaMitzvahs, which perhaps the Poskim are going to rely on in order to justify how they're a great Chachma Yisrael through the generations living in Mitzrayim. In fact, maybe some of you have heard of Rav Shweiki. Did you ever hear the name Shweiki? Maybe you heard of his grandson. Rav Shweiki was a candidate for presidency of the state of Israel. Maybe they didn't appoint him because he was too frum. But anyway, he was one of the leaders of the community in Egypt. Maybe you heard of his grandson, Rav Chaim Sabato, in Yeshivat Berkat Moshe Malei Adumim. Oh, Rav Chaim Sabato has written many books.
Oh, yeah, okay.
And he's won many prizes. He's considered like the Shai Adnon of this generation. So his grandfather was Rav Shweiki. And that was the entire Egyptian community. Many of the Jews in Egypt had originally come from Spain. And after the Gerus Sfarad, they settled in what's called Aram Tzova, Today it's called Syria. And from Syria they migrated to Egypt. And I don't know if there are any Jews left in Egypt today. It doesn't seem like a friendly place to live for a Jew, but my brother-in-law is a rabbi which has many Egyptians in the synagogue, members of the synagogue, of the community. So what's the basis or the sanction for all these Gedolei Yisrael, the Rambam amongst them, the Radbaz was a Rav in Egypt, and the Shita Mekubetzes, and the Arizal in his youth was in Egypt. I mean, so many. The Beit Yosef himself was in Egypt, if I'm not mistaken. So Cairo is the center of Jews. The answer is that if this Isser is, as the Rambam would have, Midiri Kabbalah, and you want to inject an understanding based on the context, why the Torah prohibited it, maybe if that reason no longer applies, then the Isser doesn't apply. Now, I don't know if that's sound halakhic thinking, but what you'll find is, because the poskim tried very hard to justify Klal Yisrael Kedoshim, you know, what happened with Gedolei Yisrael throughout the generations, that's why. For example, why is it that Gedolei Yisrael don't live in Eretz Yisrael, if they're all, the Ramban counts it as one of the mitzvahs? So a lot of the poskim want to say, name, when the Torah says, v'yishavtem ba'aretz, it's only avtoch. That's how Rashi seems to interpret it. It's very similar to what we're seeing here, that sometimes the pasuk in its context could be understood as avtocha, God is promising, and sometimes it's a command, it's a tzivu, it's one of the mitzvahs, and the nafkamina is whether it's l'dori doros. So those who are laid back about living in Eretz Yisrael, and they say, look, I'm here, I'm there, I'm wherever I am, I'm Kew Garden Hills, it's because they rely on Rashi, perhaps, some of the poskim say, that what it says in Parshas Maaseh, v'yirishim v'shaftim, is only avtocha. Those who are very careful and meticulous and are machmir, not just machmir for a little chumrah, you know, I wouldn't put it in the same category as chol v'yisrael, you know. You want to be machmir chol v'yisrael, that's great. But here we're talking about a mitzvah d'oraisa, according to the Ramban, which is l'doros, and they live in chutz laretz. You know, when the Ramban says, zuhi mitzvah say l'doros, and he counts in tarjag, he claims that based on a sifri and parshas Zekim, all the mitzvahs are just preparation of chutz laretz for Eretz Yisrael. You know, that's where all of it's supplied. So then you know, we have to be very serious about the Ramban. Now, who's on the other end of the spectrum? If we put the Rambam and the Ramban on one end of the spectrum, and they wave the banner of this Isser, of this Lav, being part of the Tariq Mitzvahs, L'doros L'Olam, we have Rabbeinu Bechai on the other extreme. Now, this I don't have on your page, but I'll just read you a very short quote from Rabbeinu Bechai in Parshas Shoftim. There he says, "Zu mitzvah l'sha'a." This mitzvah only applies during a specific period of time. L'fi sha'ayu ha'mitzvim no doim u'mufursom b'chol toiva. K'dichsiv in Parshas Achan it says, "K'mai seres tzitzrayim l'chein tzivu lehem." The ena mitzvah l'doros she'ye oser ha'kosav ha'dira b'mitzrayim li'olam. Vare anu roim, says Rabbeinu Bechai, kama kehilos doros sham that live and dwell in Mitzrayim, may ozvi hayom, ilu hoysa mitzvah doros, lo hoya Yisrael kedoshim, mekilim bazeh lodur sham, the ilu osu chen, hoyu achachomim shebechol dor vador mochim biyodam, that's what he claimed. So shtika ko dodam, you have a cheskis gimel shonim here. The yesha sovrim she mitzvah doros he, Avalo osar akos vadir mitzrayim eloli osan sheboim sham me eretz Yisrael. Says the Rabbeinu Bechai, even if you assume that this mitzvah is l'doros to be counted in the Taryad, the Torah only prohibited living in Mitzrayim for those who came from Eretz Yisrael to Mitzrayim. In other words, they sort of reversed the journey, the direction that Hashem was saying. Hashem was saying, we're going from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael. Somebody reverses it and goes from Eretz Yisrael to Mitzrayim, he violates the law. V'chein yore ha'loshon, it says in the Loshon of the Pasuk, Baderech hazesh tem holchim, it means that you're going back, you know, backtracking on and reversing the order. Okay, as I said before, this question of whether, you know, one could live in Mitzrayim and not live in Mitzrayim today is a very, very, very complex and heavy question. Let's now go on to the end of this discussion in the Torah. We'll start with Pasuk Tezvav. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Matitz Akeloi. Okay, now in order to appreciate matitzak eloi, what does it mean matitzak eloi? So let's go back to Pasuk Yud. Okay, you have it on top. And the Torah records in Pasuk Yud, Paro hikriv, Paro is getting close, hot pursuit. Vayisu b'nei Yisrael seineya, v'inei Mitzrayim nosea achareihem, vayiru ma'od. B'nei Yisrael are overwhelmed with fear. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem. And now, in our Pasuk, namely, Pasuk Tezvav, not so many psukim later, Hashem says, let's read the Pasuk, Vayomer Hashem Moshe Matitzak Eilai, Daber B'nei Yisrael V'Yisa. Now, when you read this phrase of three words, Matitzak Eilai, what impression do you get? Who is Hashem talking to?
Moshe.
It doesn't really say that Moshe was Zoik El Hashem. If we go back to the original Pasuk, it says Bnei Yisrael Zoakim Vayizaku, correct? Let's read it one more time. Vayizaku Bnei Yisrael Hashem at the end of Pasuk Yud. So the Ibn Ezra says that Enochinami, it's true, Moshe was not in any way guilty, if you will, of Zoaka. Omar Rabbeinu Avram, this is the Ibn Ezra, Ki Moshe Keneged Kol Yisrael, meaning, when Hashem says to Moshe, Matitzak Eilai, as if talking to him in the singular, he really is referring to Bnei Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is Keneged Klal Yisrael, as he's sort of like the representative of Klal Yisrael. Shahayu Tzoakim Lo K'moshe Omar, as the Pasuk says back in Pasuk Yud, Vayitzaku Bnei Yisrael Hashem. Now, having quoted Ibn Ezra, the Ramban raises a very important objection. V'im Kain, if this be the case, Hashem had no claim against Moshe. He was rather claiming, why Bnei Yisrael Zarkim? Lama Omar Matitzak Eilai, Roi Lehem Litzok. Wasn't it justified that they should cry out? In other words, perhaps for Moshe Rabbeinu, it would not have been proper to cry out, because again, if you go back to Pasuk Dalet, which you have on your page, you see that second line on your page, it says that Hashem tells Moshe, V'ichavdo v'paro. How would you translate those words, V'ichavdo v'paro? I will be glorified, right? Kavod is glory. I will be glorified when Paro is completely destroyed. So Moshe Rabbeinu has an absolute assurance that Bnei Yisrael will be saved from the Egyptian onslaught, but Bnei Yisrael did not have that assurance. It was never given to them. So therefore the Ramban is raising the following question, Lama Amar Matitzak Eilai, Roi Lehem Litzok, it's absolutely justified for Bnei Yisrael to be Tzoek. So again, on the one hand, we understand the difficulty because we don't find that Moshe Rabbeinu was mispalel. Rashi claims that Moshe Rabbeinu was mispalel, and we'll soon see that there is a source for Rashi in the Mechilta, but in the Psukim, at first glance, we don't see that Moshe was tzoek, was mispalel. So the Ibn Ezra says that Moshe wasn't mispalel because he already got the promise from Hashem v'chavdo v'paro. Why would he be crying out? Why would he be praying? He wouldn't be nervous at all. But rather it was said to Moshe Rabbeinu as a representative of the people, why are your people crying out? But the Ramban says, if that be the case, what's Hashem upset about? You know, there's a certain innuendo of frustration in Hashem's voice, at matitzak eilai. Lama matitzak eilai, roi lehem litzok. Says the Ramban, the Ulai, perhaps Yomar, what Hashem is saying is Matanichem Litzok. The Ramban throws in a little bit of a curveball here on the Ibn Ezra. He elucidates the Ibn Ezra. He says that what Hashem was saying is, why do you, Moshe Rabbeinu, allow the people of Israel to tzoik? Dabar lehem v'so. After all, you know what they don't know. At least you know that there's no issue over here, and that they shouldn't be crying out of a state of petition and desperation. Rather, they should be absolutely convinced and assured that the Yeshua is coming around the bend. But at this point, the Ramban quotes the Mechilta. Now that sounds a little bit odd. Number one, because the Pasuk doesn't record that Moshe was there. But even more than that, we've already said that Moshe had the assurance of Echabdu v'Pharaoh. Why would Moshe be crying out? Says Ramban, V'unachu ki lo yada mayase. The desperation of Moshe Rabbeinu, in which he raises his hand, so to speak, in tefillah, is because he doesn't know what to do. Imagine the leader of 600,000 people doesn't know what to do. V'afal pisha amalo Hashem v'chabdu l'faru. He knew at some point the great Yeshua would come and God would be glorified. But hu lo yodea eich yisnaik. What should he do? What should be his next move? The Egyptians are in hot pursuit. They're close behind. Hu al sfas hayom. V'asone rodef umasik. He, together with Klal Yisrael, are on the border of the Red Sea. And the Egyptian pursuers are catching up to them with all their military might, the chariots, and also. Hayim ispalel shiyorenu Hashem derech Yivchar. I thought about this. I was thinking to myself, how many choices does Moshe have at this point? He can either go forward, and where does he end up in? In the Yamsa. He can go backwards and face the Mitzrim and try to battle against them. I'm not sure if the Jews were ready for that at this point. I mean, they were Nigolim, but were they ready to fight a great military power like Egypt, who were well equipped and with the chariot and everything? The other option is, I don't know, to jump up to the air or to freeze in your place. I mean, what? Moshe was really desperate. He didn't know what to do. So his tzaka, says Ramban, was begging HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tell me what to do. So why was Hashem frustrated? Says the Ramban, v'zeh hatam. This is the meaning of ma titzak elai. Shahayisa tzarich lish'ol. You should have asked ma tasa. Okay, it's before the Urim V'Tumim, but instead of using the Urim V'Tumim, you should have said ma tasa. V'ein lecha tzarech litzok. I would ask you to underline those four words. You have no need for tzaka, which the Ramban identifies as tefillah. Ki kvar hodaticha v'chavdu b'farah. Then the Ramban adds, but you'll ask on the Mechilta, the Pasuk doesn't even hint that Moshe cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Ramban is not bothered by that. Lo sipra kosef tzakas Moshe, you won't find the talk of Moshe explicit in the Pesukim, because it's not necessary. Ki hu b'chlal Yisrael. Meaning when we go back to Pasuk Yud, correct? And what does it say in Pasuk Yud? Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael. Who's included in b'nei Yisrael? Moshe Rabbeinu. But why was Moshe crying out? He simply didn't know what to do. What should be his next move? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is not a time for prayer. That's if you saw the title of my Shia. When is the correct time for prayer? I didn't mean Shkia, before Shkia, after Shkia. What I meant is that in certain junctions in life, that's the right moment for tefillah. So for B'nai Yisrael to cry out in prayer, not having the assurance of Yichavdu Pharaoh, that makes sense. That's justified. But Moshe shouldn't be crying out. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know what to do. So you ask. But it's a whole different tone. Do you see the difference between petition, between Za'aka? Za'aka is the most deep, profound kind of prayer that shoots up from the depths of man. And Lishol Ma'asa, what should I do? What should be my next move? One is absolutely passionate and dramatic. The other is calm. What should be my next move? It seems to me that the underlying premise of this Ramban is that tefillah is not just something that man should take advantage of or implement at any time. For example, there's a whole sugya of Avodah Zarah. If a person has his own petition above and beyond the 13, the Yud Gimel Emtzayos of the Shmon Esrei, where should he recite that? One opinion says he should recite it in the middle of the appropriate bracha or shema kolin, and one opinion says after shmonis. But you see, the very premise of the sugya is, I can't just get up and start praying. Chazal have a certain structure of prayer. Here we're dealing with the structure of prayer and the heter for prayer even before Chazal. And the assumption, I think, the premise the Ramban is operating with is that when tefillah is justified, you don't know what's happening in the sense of are you going to live or chas shalom the opposite, will you survive or not? That's the moment for tefillah. But when you have to know an answer to a question, you communicate with Almighty God, as Moshe Rabbeinu always did. But tzaaka is inappropriate. In other words, tzaaka and prayer, tefillah needs a mat. It's a license, it's a privilege that needs a license, a privilege that God grants you. You have to use it sparingly. Don't just waste it away. When the time is right for a prayer, you pray. Chas shalom, something's happening, somebody's sick, something this. Pray, tzaaka. There's a threat to the entire Jewish community, tzaaka. But when you know there's no threat, you just want to know the next move, that's a whole different type of experience. Then you're asking Hashem what to do, and therefore Hashem says, Matitzakelai, you have no tzorech lispal. What's the lashon in the Ramban? Again, did you underline it? Read it again. Ein lecha tzorech lizam. Okay. Do you gentlemen want to daven ma'ariv now? I davened already too, but if anyone has to go for ma'ariv, Blin Eder will continue a little bit after ma'ariv. And we're going to jump ahead now to Perek Tes Zayin, and we're going to look at Pasuk Dalet, which starts the famous parasha of the man. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, hineni mamtir lachem lechem min hashamayim v'yotzo ha'om v'laktu dvar yom v'yomo leman anasenu hayelech b'sorosi imlo. Hashem said to Moshe, the English translation, behold, I shall rain down for you bread from heaven. Let the people go out and pick each day's portion on its day so that I can test them whether they will follow my teaching or not. And Rashi interprets the pasuk, Lemana nasenu, hayelech b'sorosi im yishmru mitzvos hatluyos bo shelo yosiru imenu v'lo yetzu b'shabes lilkot. Rashi refers to those mitzvos that are connected to the man, and he mentions two. One is that we're not allowed to leave over the man, and the other is that we're not allowed to collect the man on the Shabbos. And these two prohibitions related to the man are now the litmus test through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is testing Klal Yisrael, and that's Leman HaNasenu. Leman HaNasenu means that I test them, and Rashi interprets that I'm testing them through these two Yisurim. Will they fulfill these two Yisurim, or Chas V'Shalom, will they violate them? Now, obviously, according to Rashi, the question arises, I mean, we have, you know, 248 losas. I mean, why is it that out of all the losases and all the prohibitions that the Torah is going to command the Jewish people, these particular commandments that are associated with the man are singled out for Leman HaNasenu? Meaning, in theory, God could contest B'nai Yisrael with any prohibition to see that whether they would fulfill the will of God and overcome any temptation and observe the losaseh by avoiding it. Why choose these particular mitzvos? And what we're going to see in this Ramban is that somehow the man is meant as a test through which HaKadosh Baruch wants B'nai Yisrael to demonstrate that they would follow Hashem's teachings. But teachings here means the whole gamut of the Torah. It's not limited to these particular specific Yisurim that are related to the man. So Amir Hashem will go through the Ramban inside, and you'll see this on your page, next to the last source on your page, or if you count from the top, leaving out the psukim, it's 1, 2, 3, it's the third paragraph on your page. And the Ramban, of course, is going to quote Rashi, and then using the language, a menu nochon. You know, it just doesn't seem that according to the Ramban, that the reference here in Lamana Nasenu is specifically related to those mitzvos connected to the Ma. If we have more time, again, it's a big if, what I'd love to do with you is study the Ramban on Man in Pasuk Vav, two psukim later. Because the Ramban in Pasuk Vav, it's a long Ramban, I'm not saying we have to do all of it, but the Ramban on Vayomer Hashem, Vayomer Moshe v'Aaron el Bnei Yisrael, Erev Yedatem ki Hashem hotzi eschem me'eretz Mitzrayim, and this whole dramatic description of Uboker Ureisim as Kfor Hashem in the next Pasuk, Pasuk Zayin, the Kfor Hashem, the glory of Hashem, what would they see in the morning? And the Ramban disagrees with Rashi, who identifies the Kfor Hashem with the Anan HaKavod, which would appear in the morning and would guide the people through the desert. The Ramban, on the other hand, says that the Boker experience referred to in this pasuk is going to be Matnas Haman Baboker. That, I think, is going to be the Ramban's opinion. In fact, Rashi himself quotes two opinions. And in one opinion, which Rashi seems to accept, the Kfod Hashem was the manner in which the man was given to Klal Yisrael. And that's what Rashi says. B'iridoso laboker turis kvod or panav shiridu lachem der chiba baboker. So Rashi has this whole theory that they would have enough time to prepare, you know, to go out and get and collect the man. So therefore, Yoridu Derechiba means that God will bring down the man in the morning in a loving manner, with sufficient time to prepare it. The Ramban, on the other hand, is going to disagree with Rashi and present a different approach as to why the Reisam is Kvod Hashem in the Boker applies to man, not because there'll be enough time to prepare the man, but because the Pele Baman Godol Miod. There's some wondrous miracle in the man, and here's where the Ramban is famous for saying, Haman Notzar Lehem Ata Yitzira Chadosha B'Shamayim. The man was created for Bnei Yisrael as a new creation from heaven. Ke'inyan Masim Reishis. So this is really an unbelievable statement of the Ramban. It's largely based on a Mishnah in Avos that speaks about the fact that the man was amongst those things that were created Bein HaShmoshos. But in the context of this Ramban, if we get a chance to go through it, the Ramban speaks about the profound concept regarding man. So basically our goal for tonight would be, if we have the time, and if not we'll have to pick it up next time, is to study these two Rambans, one in Pasuk Dalid, Laman Anasenu, and the other in Pasuk Vav, Boker Ureisim Es Kvod Hashem. The first Ramban is going to address the issue of what the nature of this test is that Hashem is talking about with regard to man. And the second Ramban in Pasuk Vav is going to speak about the Kvod Hashem, about the absolute mind-boggling concept that underlies the man. So those are the two Rambans that we want to take a look at. But let's begin with the first Ramban on Pasuk Dalet. So first the Ramban quotes Rashi, Im yishmeru mitzvos hatluyos bo, shelo yosiru mimenu velo yetzu b'shabes lilkot lashon Rashi. So according from Rashi, there were two Yisurim, and that's what this test was all about. V'einenu nochon. The Ramban doesn't accept the position of Rashi. Aval hu kmo she'amar, but rather we should take a look at a pasuk in Dvarim Perek Ches, and there it says Hamachilcha man bamidbar asher lo yad'una vosecha leman anoscha uleman nasoscha leitivcha bachrisecha. And there are a number of points that we want to emphasize in that pasuk. First of all, the pasuk introduces man, so we know that the test that's indicated in that pasuk is referring to man. Secondly, the pasuk makes no mention of any isurim that are connected with the man. Thirdly, the pasuk describes man as something asher lo yad'una vosecha, that there's something about the newness of the man, meaning it's not something that historically they would have heard about or known about from their ancestors. That seems to play a role. And finally, the addition of the word anoscha. How would you translate the word anoscha? An affliction, right? Inui is an affliction. So there's something about man in this pasuk that creates a nisayon, right? Lamana nasosecha, meaning a test, dafka because of anoscha, because it's an inui, because it's an affliction. So what's that all about? Says the Ramban, ki nisayon hu shalo yeh biyada mazon. In other words, don't be mistaken, the very fact that they had the wondrous man that supplied them and sustained them daily for 40 years, that doesn't replace the original. What do I mean? The original is mazon, actual food. And they had no reserve of food at all in their kitchen. Imagine living in a kitchen and you open up the closet and what do you see there? Nothing. It's just empty. You open up the fridge, there's nothing there. You know, so that's great if you're moving houses. You know, but if you're not, then you really expect something to be there. But v'lo yiru lehem eitza, they cannot see for themselves any possibility of sustaining themselves. But midbar, in this terrible wilderness with its harsh conditions, rak haman. So they were totally dependent upon the man. Not only were they totally dependent upon the man on a daily basis, but shalo yadu mitchila ma'u. And nobody had ever known until this point what it's all about. Lo shavu me'avoseyem, me'avosam, excuse me. So there was no tradition as to how to live on man. No, but more than that, says the Ramban, v'yorid lem dvar yom biyomo. It wasn't like you could store it, you know, put it in a fridge. That wasn't possible. You would only get that day's worth at a time. V'yiravu elov. How would you translate those words? V'yiravu. Correct. They were hungry for it. They were dependent upon it. They had no other alternative. And that, says the Ramban, is a tremendous nisayon. It's almost a psychological affliction that from one day to the next you have no clue how you're going to survive. There's nothing in the cupboards, nothing in the fridge. Totally dependent that Hashem will do this miracle day by day for 40 years. The Imkol Zen, despite this challenge of living in a harsh desert without any food, depending upon Hashem for this man daily, Shamu Lalecha Sakre Hashem Bamidbar. They accepted the will of Hashem, following Him in the Midbar. Lechtech Achrayim Bamidbar Beretz Lo Zrua. Lo Mekom Lechem. Here the Ramban is paraphrasing a pasuk in Chumash later on in Sefer Bamidbar. But it's not a place of bread. There's nothing growing here in the wilderness. And let's prove it, says the Ramban. V'kacha Amar Lehem Od. And furthermore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to them over there in Sefer Dvarim, quote, V'zacharta es kol aderach asher holichecha Hashem Elokecha ze arba'im shana bamidbar lemana noscha lenasoscha lenasoscha ledas es asher bilvavcha es nishmar mitzosavim lo. You see clearly in this pasuk that the fact that Hashem sent them on this derech, and the Ramban is going to elaborate on this, and 40 years they were in the desert, that's the inui, and that's lenasoscha, which is very similar instruction to the pasuk that we saw earlier which opens Hamachilcha Man Bamidbar, but also there it says Lamana Noscha Lenasosecha. The striking resemblance in the language to Psukim indicates that it's all discussing man, and the ultimate goal of this Lamana Noscha Lenasosecha is, will you follow in the footsteps of Hashem and observe His commandments, or will you not? This is talking about the commandments of the Torah in general. We're not talking about the specific Isur of going out and picking, collecting man on Shabbos. That's not the focus here. We're talking about Tishmar Mitzvosim Imlav. And what was this challenge? Ki Hayayachol Licha Mederecha Arim. God could have taken them through the urban areas, Asher Sivo Sehem, on the peripheries. He didn't have to take them into the harsh desert. And of course, what happens if you go into a city, a populated urban center? What can you do for food? You go into the local makolet, order your shoko cham. But instead, holy cham bamidbar, nachash, saraf, vakrav. Again, he's quoting a pasuk in Dvarim. But what he's saying is, this is a deadly wilderness. They have no bread, no sustenance, no source of sustenance. Could you imagine, Rabbosai, what kind of level of emuna bitachon is required in a situation where you have nothing from one day to the next? Night after night you go to sleep, there's nothing to have. Only the hope and the prayer that Hashem will rule. You know, like you say, those batteries?
Energizer.
What was it called?
Energizer
every day. You know that you can rely on Hashem constantly. You had to constantly rely on Hakadosh Baruch Hu. L'nasosam. Now again, let's go back to the pasuk that the Ramban had quoted earlier, when it said lehitivcha b'achrisecha, that this is good for you in the end. What does it mean? It's good for you in the end. Basically, the Ramban is saying every Nisayan is good for a person in the end. Why? Because the Nisayan trains a person. L'nasoscha uleitiv lahem b'achrona. What's this great hatova b'achrona? The Pasuk doesn't spell it out. Says the Ramban, shiaminu bo liolam. What's pshat in this Ramban? What does it mean, Shiaminu bo liolam? I can't hear you. Even before you get to that, I think on a simple level, you know, you're right, but on a simple level, what does liolam mean?
The mom builds a muna for liolam.
And what does it mean, liolam? Everything you said is 100% correct. What's liolam?
Even the Doros?
Exactly. All the generations. Beautiful. It means that you can be a Baal Emuna, but it hasn't yet transformed your personality. And the nafkamina is when you pass it on and you bequeath it to the next generations. All the generations of Klal Yisrael have their Emuna be Yerusha through the legacy of the personality change that took place through the man. I'm always tempted to think of the following mashal. If you were training for some sport, you know, let's say you're gonna run, you know, be a contestant in some marathon, you know, some race or some. So the training is so intense that it builds you up. I mean, the ultimate goal is that you don't even have to think; the body will react on its own. It creates almost a knee-jerk response. Like in self-defense, what do they call it? Martial arts and all that stuff. You get to the point where if somebody attacks you, it's not that you have to think A, B, C, and D. Or if you were a great pianist. So a great pianist is not going to go through all the instructions, you know, which it flows, you know, because he's well-trained. I forget, there was a very famous, I think he was a Polish, not a Jew, a Polish pianist, Podarski, I forget what his name was, anyway, he used to say that if I miss one day, If I miss 3 days of practice, then the entire Olam, the holy audience, picks it up. If I miss 2 days, then my trainer knows. If I miss 1 day, I know that I'm not playing the way I should be. Now, training is something that you build up over the course of time. Day by day, says the Ramban, for 40 years consecutively, they had to build up their Emunah. Until finally, it transformed their personality. Now, I thought of the following chap. Following Chiddush, I want to, if you don't mind, bounce it off you, and if you don't like it, tell me. Or maybe let's say something. If you like it, tell me. If you don't like it, don't tell me. I want to say the following. There are three chapters, Bazechar Zeh. This one, which is the chapter of Man, is Tezayin. If you go back a little, let's go back to Yudalid. So if you see the last pasuk in Yudalid, says Vayara Yisrael es hayora gedola sharos Hashem Mitzrayim vayirom es Hashem vayaminu b'Hashem u'moshav tov. So the final, you know, the finale, so to speak, of Perek Yudalid is Emunah. And that's really the apex or the conclusion of many, many parashiyos in the Torah of Vayara Yisrael sayora gedola sharos Hashem Mitzrayim. In other words, I'll read to you the English translation. He says, Israel saw the great hand that Hashem inflicted upon Mitzrayim. The infliction. Like the Midas Adin, you know, the Eser Makis, and finally they see the Mitzrayim go down the Yam, and they're drowning in the sea. Is Vayaminu B'Hashem. That's how chapter Yudalid ends. What's in between Yudalid and Tezayim? What's the subject, the theme of Tezvav? Shiras Hayah. What's greater than the Shiras Hayah? This is the most glorious moment in Jewish history. They reach the level of Zekei L'Yaveyu. This is unbelievable. The Shira? Who can even imagine what level Klal Yisrael reaches? So you have Amunah at the end of Perek Yudalid, and then Amunah expressed itself in a song of praise that bursts out spontaneously from the Jewish people. The most glorious moment in their history. And then comes Pasuk, and then comes Perek Tezayin, the Man. What is the relationship between the Man, which according to Ramban is meant to teach Lachriso, what's the Pasuk again? Lachriso, Leitimcha Bachriso, the Amuna message, which was the culmination of Perek Yudalid, and sandwiched in the middle is the Shira. So you've got Emuna, Shira, and Emuna. What's Taich?
One was to concretize the Emuna.
Exactly. Beautiful. Shira, I'm not impressed. Wonderful Shira. Glorious, magnificent, lofty moment in the history of culture. But that's not where it stops. That's where it starts. You see the Egyptians go down, you are mind-boggling. I mean, this is determination of 210 years of slavery. This is the Midas Hadin taking revenge and a come against the Rishonim. Mind-boggling. Who could imagine? Spielberg couldn't even capture it in his movies. So of course, Klal Yisrael burst out in song. But now I think, according to Ramban, that's only the beginning. That's only the kickoff, as we say. You know, before Super Bowl Sunday. It's the kickoff. Now, the Emunah has to penetrate into the soul. It has to transform the personality. That requires a training. Not a training of one day. Not some bombastic experience of glory, of miracles, supernatural, mind-boggling, dramatic, bombastic. It's great. Shira. We burst out Shira. But tomorrow, I don't know where you're going to be. Mashallah ma'adov v'doma. I think, you know, some people become Bali Tshuva and Kol HaKavolem. And then we find out that, you know, they jump from 0 to 100 in one full sweep, in one leap of the faith, you know, leap of the faith. And they're doing who knows what, and the Chol of Yisrael and everything, but they fall away. They lose the excitement. So to be excited at one point in your life is not going to do, that's cut the mustard. What separates the men from the boys is Perek Tezayin. Is that day by day struggle, and it's a struggle. La nascha. It's inu to overcome the natural sense of where's my bread coming from tomorrow? And that's the training, day by day, of Emunah in the Ribbono Shel Olam. Then we reach the level of Leitivcha Bachrischa. That's forever and ever. That's going to be passed on to all the Doros. The Shira, Vesachnish. That level of Emunah, it's great, it's fantastic. I don't know if it's going to be passed down for all the generations. So you didn't tell me you liked it, so I don't know.
I think this is Mochrach from the Parsha Mara, which is the end of Yodal, the end of Tezvav before Tezayim begins. The whole parsha of Mara is that this lack of Emunah. You just finished a beautiful shira.
Right.
Oh, Gval.
Yeah, you're on the top, and boom.
I'm putting your Emunah to the test. Yeah. Do you stick up immediately?
Excellent. Good.
Oh, and so we have to reinforce that Emunah.
Correct. And that's the sign. We proved the theory correct. Unfortunately, when it came to the test, push came to shove, we cried out, where's the water, where's this and that. Now Hashem says, here's the antidote. Here's the way of solving the problem. Let's go through the training. And it's amazing, amazing training. Now, I'll be honest with you. I went to Parsha Man many times. I'm not patting myself on the back. I never did a good job. I never did a thorough job. But if you would have asked me what concepts would I have associated, you know, with Man, this one would not be up on my list. The Ramban has called our attention, called our focus to an aspect of Man that I think could be shoved under, you know, you could just skip over it and miss the boat. What is the Man all about? And in the next Ramban, which if we have time we'll go through, if not another year, the Ramban speaks about the amazing nature of the Ramban. It was a new Bria, new Yetzirah, and the Ramban is going to talk about it being a light from above, and the Midas and the trivia, the whole Kabbalistic thing about what Man was, and this is what we think of. Or if you ask a child in fourth grade, by association, Man. Oh, he says, oh, any type of ice cream, that's what the Man means to him, right? The Ramban is giving us a whole new perspective. And he takes it so much beyond Rashi. Again, I'm not trying to judge Rashi over here. I'm a big fan of Rashi. But lately I've become a big fan of the Ramban as well. The more I learn the Ramban, the more I'm excited about the Ramban. And my purpose in teaching the Ramban, I was hoping more guys would join us, but my purpose was to train the Tzibur, because I never got that training when I was your age, how important it is to look up the Ramban, and to hover and work off the Ramban. And I guarantee you that you'll see every Mefarsh, I do a lot of research, and still we haven't revealed the Ramban. His choice of words, and there's so much there, it's unbelievable. And then, of course, the Gaon said that the Rambam is even greater than the Ramban. You know, whatever, I don't know how to, but you can imagine what the godliness of the Rambam must have been, if this is the Ramban. All right, I'll keep you for another 5 minutes, and then I'll let you go. I realize the hour is late. The Ramban says the following. He says, I just have to find my place for a second. Yeah, he says, Ukfar Peirashti, here the Ramban himself, he doesn't usually do this, he refers to another chapter that he wrote about the concept of Nisayon and the meaning of the word Nisayon with regard to Avram Avinu at the Akedah. Ukfar Peirashti, Tam HaNisayon, Baposuk Velokim Nisa Es Avram. He's giving you a Maramok. And just to summarize this, because he's going to quote the Rambam, who has a different understanding of what a Nisayon is all about. The Ramban's point is that Hashem knows exactly what you're going to do. The Nisayon is not to reveal to God where you're holding. God knows. But there are certain challenges in life that bring out the potential in man. So that if he hasn't faced this challenge, then that part of his actions, you know, when he comes up on high and he's got a list of all his mitzvahs, it's not on the list. So Hashem expands his possibilities of doing great acts so that Hashem could reward him by taking that which is in potential and bring it out into the Olam HaMasi, into the action, the world of action. But he says, HaRav Omar B'mor HaNevuchim, but the Rambam has a different understanding of what a test is all about. And he says that By the way, you know that when I was a kid, I don't know if this is still in vogue, the not-so-Orthodox Jews used to always say, well, the main thing is I'm Jewish at heart. Did you ever hear that?
It's a big Israeli thing.
Oh, the Israelis? Well, I'm telling you, in America, this was swept in when I was a kid. I'm very Jewish at heart, you know. But the Ramban's concept of Nisayon is, it's not enough to be good by heart, you know, in heart. The purpose of Nisayon is to take that which is in your heart and bring it out to the Olam HaMaaseh, you know. That anyway, so he quotes the Rambam, Ladas Kol Yodea. Oh, so the Rambam has a different twist. The purpose and the goal of a Nisayon is Kol Yodea, is somehow to demonstrate or publicize to other people who should learn from you that Hayesh To'elis Ba'avodas Hashem, in other words, God is going to test you so that He can bestow reward and goodness upon you, and the people are going to see that when you follow the will of God, look what you get. It's a wonderful thing. Again, in the case of the Akedah, it becomes very sensitive. The Rambam has to go into deep, because I'm not sure if it's clear after Avram comes down from the mountain with Yitzchak, you know, if that Akedah brought him such great To'elis. In fact, who died according to Chazal as a result? Sarah. I mean, we know that Sarah died, but it's not clear in the Psukim, but the Chazal see it as a direct link to the Akedah. He says, V'im yesh ba sipuk tzorech im lav. In other words, this will demonstrate to the eyes of the people that service of Hashem will bring a sipuk tzorech. In other words, Hashem will provide for the person as a result of the test. So in other words, others learn. So the word lenasot means really to be an example for others, meaning others will learn from your example that if someone dedicates himself to the service of Hashem, his worldly needs will be provided, and that's the man. So it means that according to the Rambam, the purpose of the man and the nature of the man as a nisayon is a result of the fact that since Klal Yisrael are serving Hashem and they're dedicated to His service, therefore Hashem bestows upon him the goodness, and this publicizes that it's really worthwhile to serve Hashem. The Ramban points out that it doesn't fit well in the pasuk, because then in Cain, Hayoroi Sheyomer, the pasuk should have said, Leman Yinaseh Ladas. In other words, that others should learn the lesson. So Nisayon means that you're an example for others of the fact that Hashem bestows upon you goodness. It should have said Ladas, you know, that the purpose of this all is Ladas. Okay, we're not going to have time for the other Ramban, but I just want to point it out to you. It's on the bottom of your page 1. V'dak yesh b'man inyan gadol. And the Ramban waxes here a little bit Kabbalistic, you know, based on Kabbalah. But if you get a chance, I highly recommend going through this Ramban. You know, sometimes the Ramban's Kabbalah is way beyond our comprehension. Here, I think he's giving us Kabbalah 1.1, or whatever you'd say, you know, the introductory course to Kabbalah, you know, about the relationship between Shamayim and the Gashmius. This is a Ramban that's worthwhile studying. Okay, then?
They were getting the man every day. It wasn't like expected that they were going to get it, and it was like, oh, like, okay, someone may have gotten it.
Well, keep in mind, there were different generations, and maybe the most intense test, according to Ramban, was earlier, you know, before they got used to it. Mm-hmm. But still, I think the Ramban is saying that man's desperate need on a psychological level, his desperate dependence on food, is something that's so powerful. When you go to sleep at night, you know, to say that, well, yesterday we got the man, tomorrow we'll also get the man. Because, you know, there are so many factors involved, like you find by Yaakov Avinu, Shema Yigur Machet, you know, there's so many fears that even if you got it yesterday, you know it's a miracle, you know it's supernatural,
and it's
very difficult to do that on a daily basis. And then again, keep in mind, we're talking about Klal Yisrael as a whole, so you're talking about a people that probably numbered 3 million people. So till the 3 million people would have gotten to that Madrega of Amuna and passed it on to the next generation that also had to live. You know, keep in mind, the original generation of the Yotzei Mitzrayim, none of them survived except for two individuals during the 40 years. So there was a lot of turnover.
Right. Oh, Yeshua?
Just Yeshua and Kalev were the only two that survived. Everyone else died. Yeah. And the Gemara in Tainis describes how every year around Chodesh Av, they digged up the Kfarim and all this. So it was a lesson that had to be passed on from generation to generation. Now, would we be able to work Rashi into the Ramban and perhaps suggest that Rashi is also talking about Emunah Bitochon, because the challenge was not to collect for tomorrow,
and not to collect
on Shabbos, that also requires Emunah, that they would get a double portion for Shabbos. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, in one of his Shmuzim, speaks about the challenge of Emunah, in that we have to realize and learn from the Man that the way God created us, in its initial Yetzirah, the real way, the genuine way of man, the essence of man, is that God is the provider with a capital P, and everything is provided for us. And that's the Bechin of Adam Rishon Kodem L'Chet. What happens is that because of the Chet, we have a klol of B'zeyas HaPecha Tocha Lechem. What Man was saying is that God's love for the Jewish people, taking them through the Midbar, somehow offset the B'zeyas HaPecha Tocha Lechem. And the situation, according to the Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, in Man reverted back to what it was in the original creation before Chet, in which Adam Rishon had everything provided for him. There was no need for him even to lift his finger. All he had to do was pluck the food. And that duplicated itself at the time of Man, because all he had to do was go out, it was Mamash at their footsteps, at the doorstep, and take it in. The barest minimum amount of ishtadlus, of hamelus, of work and toil in order to achieve full sustenance. That's the bechina of Adam Rishon. And that's what man really is. And that's why whenever we have trouble, and whenever we're frustrated because we're having a hard time in Parnas and else, we have to realize that's because of Chet. That's not the natural way it should be. If nature went the way it was created by God, if not for the impact of Chet, everything would be provided for us. And that's why Reb Chaim claims that when we pray to Hashem, we should pray that Hashem provides for us. And we should have total bitachon in that power of Hashem to provide for us. And if we have that total bitachon, we'll be spared all the worries and all the tension that most people live with. So that's the additional message of the Man and the expanded version of Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. But this Ramban, I think, is very critical. And at the end here, after quoting the Rambam, he says that according to the Rambam, it should have said Leman Yinaseh Ladas, because according to the Rambam, we're teaching the people around us. So the pasuk should have said, that Hashem was giving the Man in order for others to know Ladas about the benefits of serving Hashem. And then the Ramban says, "V'lo hine lo hizkir kan rak dvar haman." Shehu alechem shehimtir lehem, aval kasher omer lehem Moshe b'seis Hashem lochem ba'erv basol lech v'lechem avokal lizboa yodanu ki hakol nemar bo. In other words, everything was said to him, not just the promise of man, but also the promise of slav, of meat. Yodanu ki hakol nemar bo, aval kosev ikatze b'dvar manichpolim b'inyan atzivui o b'sipur. So the Ramban has this principle, which he reiterates many times, that sometimes the psukim are marich about the promise for the future. Sometimes the psukim skip the promise of the future, go right down to the fulfillment of that promise. And in order to abbreviate the Torah, the Torah doesn't duplicate itself. Here's an example of it where the Torah mentions man and doesn't mention the basar, which Hashem will bring in Pasuk Ches, right? What Pasuk are we doing? We're doing Pasuk Dalid. Let's just bring Pasuk Ches. And there it says, B'seis Hashem Lechem, B'erev Basar Lechol, B'lechem. So in other words, there's both Basar in the Erev and Lechem B'boker. And that's the complete situation of what's indicated here. I just want to end the shiur by reading a few words about the Ramban that we didn't study tonight in Pasuk Vav from the Sam Derech. And he writes, Shelchol advar magashmiyim ha-mitzuyim ba'olameinu, any physical material object that we find in our concrete world, mekor v'shorish b'alyonim, it has its roots and its source up in the higher worlds, ha-machaya u-makayim osam v'tachtonim. Wow, that's really amazing. That what we see in this world is given life and existence in this lower world by some sort of a root or a source in the higher worlds. V'af shorish ha-mozom v'machal kulam bel yonim. That any food that sustains us, its root, its beginning, its origin is up in the higher worlds, the spiritual world. Ziv ha-shechina. It's somehow the radiance of the Shechina, or ha-elyon, that higher light, supernal night, shen is gashim bebriya, which somehow is mishtalshil until it rolls down and becomes more material in this physical world. But its source and its energy, its existence is generated in the higher worlds. And he quotes a pasuk in Mishle. The pasuk says, "Tzadik ochel l'sova nafsho," and even an earlier pasuk in Dvarim, "Ki lo alechem levado yichye ha'adam, ki al kol motze pi Hashem yichye ha'adam." And Ibn Ezra makes an unbelievable comment on that pasuk. What does it mean, "Lo alechem levado yichye ha'adam"? He says, "Ki al alechem levado lo yichye ha'adam." What gives man sustenance is not the lechem itself, rak ha'koach habomi hel yonim b'mitzvas Hashem. So that's al kol motzi pi Hashem yichye ha'odom. V'zeu motzi pi Hashem, he says, v'ha'ed, and he quotes the pasuk, lo achaltem lechem v'chiyisem. In other words, lechem itself doesn't give chiyus, but rather the koach that comes from the el yonim, from the motzi pi Hashem, that's what gives man sustenance. And therefore the Rashiva, based on that comment of the Ibn Ezra, says that tochen inyan aman, the essence of the man, is this new mitzius, which comes from the or ziv elyon sheshtalshel lemitzius gashmis. And the ishtalshelus from the elyonim, from the or ziv, in the case of man, is not the full ishtalshelus. It was only like the beginning of the process. So the man never became, he never evolved into something that's fully gashmi, that's fully material and physical. It remained something that's very close to the Ar Ziv HaElyon. And the Dor HaMidbar, the Dor Dea, Begavhus Hasagosim, in their greatness and lofty level, Hisigu B'man Et HaMetziyut HaRuchanit Shishtal Shalabo. They got close by eating the man to that original primary source in the spiritual worlds. Umipnei Zeh, quotes the Ramban, Hayu motzim tam b'man b'chol asher yirtzu. Wow, that's an amazing thing, that the fact that they can taste anything in the man, that's not just a joke. I mean, that's a result of the fact that the man was so spiritual. Ki ad nefesh b'machshava tidbak b'elyonim etimtza manoach, etc., etc. The Ramban is very very dramatic here. It's very complicated to read the Ramban. But the Rashiva adds this comment: Ki bnei Yisrael hisigu ba'achilas haman es hashoresh haruchni hamakaimo. They were able to somehow encounter the original source and the root in spirituality, which gives sustenance to the man itself. And on that high level, there was no specific taste. It was sort of like an all-encompassing kind of taste. Anyway, the Rosh Hashiva spends pages and pages on this, trying to give us an insight into the man. And the Ramban finally concludes, B'nei Olam Haba, Yichyeh Kiyumim B'Yisod Haman, Asher Uziv HaElyon. That the concept of man has something to do with the disembodied spirits, the neshamos of tzaddikim, in the Olam Haba situation. And the Ramban identifies what Chazal speak about in Brachos Yud Zayin, the Atorah, Yoshvim Tzadikim, Yoshvim V'Atorasei V'Rasheim V'Nenem Yizim Ashkina, as related to this Midah of Man. So that's fascinating, that Man is not just something that relates to the 40 years of the Jews in the Midbar to sustain them, but it also relates to the sustenance in Olam Haba, which is a sustenance of Tzadikim, Yoshvim, V'Nenem Yizim Ashkina, because the Man represents that Yisod that's so close to the Shekhinah itself. Alright, we'll stop here. Thank you.